bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Let's read that one more time, now that everyone's there. Let's read this together. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Our Father, help us now as we look into your word this morning, and we'll praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The vocabulary of salvation is very rich. We have been looking at salvation from very many different angles in the last 12 months. But we have recently reminded you of the fact that there is a vocabulary of salvation. There is a sense in which, you know, when a person gets saved, at that moment of time, something happens. So when we say saved, we're talking about being saved from sin and being saved from hell. Now, there is a word that we looked at, and it's the word atonement, which means at-one-ment. So when Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, we were made at one with him when we accept Christ as our Savior. And the scripture tells us it was a substitutionary atonement. It's also known as a vicarious atonement. The substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ is that he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in us. It's interesting that the scripture tells us that Jesus did this by paying a ransom, or we use the word redemption. To be redeemed is to be purchased. And we have been purchased not by corruptible things such as silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Jesus. When Jesus died on the cross, he satisfied the wrath of God's anger. There's a big word in Scripture that describes that as propitiation. Propitiation is the fact that God is satisfied. When God saw Christ and he paid for our sins on the cross, when he redeemed us and he cried, "It is finished," he was, in a sense, saying, "Okay, that satisfies my just judgment." Now, in order for us to take advantage of what Christ did on the cross, we have to understand conversion. And conversion is that turning from one thing and turning to another. Or as Brother Willis described it, it's turning about face. And there is a sense in which we understand that if I am going to be converted, I have to turn from this to come to this. And what are those things? Well, we have to turn from our sin. We have to turn from our wrong attitudes toward God. And we have to turn to Jesus Christ who died on the cross. So we saw that that's 2 points. First of all, there's repentance. Repentance is a change of mind. I have to have a change of mind. And God works in our heart. We're told in the book of John chapter 16 that the Holy Spirit convinces people of their sin, of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and of judgment to come. And so when a person recognizes, wow, I am lost, I need to come to Christ. But how does he come to Christ? It's only by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. And when a person by faith accepts Jesus Christ to be their personal Savior, the Bible tells us they're converted. Now, we, in talking about salvation, And maybe we didn't emphasize this as much as I could have, though it's been many months ago. We talked about justification. Now let me just explain that a little bit more. To be justified, if you were to look at that word justified, J-U-S-T, and if you did a slash right there, and then the next letters are I-F, and then you put another slash, it'd be I-E-D. And basically, it's just as if I'd never sinned. And what that means is when a person is justified because of Christ's death and the cross and because of conversion, God declares them right with God. So the moment you accepted Christ, God declared you right with God. And that is justification. And yet, as we also saw, that there's remission of sins, which means that God takes away all my sins, my past sins, my present sins, my future sins. And that justification means that not only has my sin been taken away, but I have had been imputed righteousness. And we talked about imputation, that God, in a sense, puts on my account the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. Now, last week we said, now, not only am I declared righteous with God, but God puts within me the ability to live right for God. And that is regeneration. And regeneration is God putting new life in me. I am born again. And a person who is really saved is a person that God works in their life to give them not only a right standing before God, justification, but the ability to live for God. And that is regeneration. Now this morning I want to preach on another aspect of our salvation. And again, these are not all in some kind of different points in our life, but we're talking about at the moment I was saved, there is the importance of what the Bible calls adoption. Adoption. And I want to preach a message this morning on the adoption of the believer in Christ. So first of all, let's define it. What is the definition of adoption? Well, basically, you'll find that it is the general idea of the act of leaving one's natural family and entering into the privileges and responsibilities of another family. That's adoption. And as we saw last week, regeneration is a result of a new life, but adoption puts me into the family of God. Now, Thiessen, in his systematic theology book, puts it this way. He says that in regeneration, we receive a new life. In justification, a new standing. And in adoption, a new position. Or, as the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia says, justification is the act of a merciful judge setting the prisoner free. But adoption is the act of a generous father taking a son into his bosom and endowing him with liberty, favor, and heritage. So in other words, what we are dealing with is that adoption is a proper standing with God. Now there are five verses in your King James Bible that uses the word adoption. And I want to just quote those to you and then we'll look at them closer. Romans chapter 9 verse 4 says, "Who are Israelites to whom pertaineth the adoption?" Romans chapter 8 verse 15 says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Romans 8, verse 23 says, "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, or that is, the redemption of our body. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5 says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. Galatians 4, verse 5 says, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So, this is a wonderful, wonderful truth in the Bible. If you are lost, the Bible says you are a child of hell. You are of your father, the devil, Jesus says in John 8, verse 44. But if you will receive Christ, you become a son of God. Amen. Now let's look at, first of all, and secondly, not only the definition of adoption, but going back and looking at those verses, I want us to go there. I want you to see the time of adoption. The time of adoption. What are we talking about? Well, go back, go in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Ephesians, chapter 1. Now, here is a very interesting verse of Scripture. Now, it tells us in verse, verse 4. Now, you can't make the Bible say something it doesn't say. And I want you to see that Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, according as He hath chosen us. Now, who's He writing to? The Ephesians. And are these Ephesians Christians? Look at verse 1. They're called saints, which means they're believers. He says, God hath chosen us in Him. When? What does it say? Before the foundation of the world. That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Having predestined us or predetermined us unto what? Are you with me? The adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. So adoption is something that was in the mind of God way back before the world was ever created. And He's predestined us, predetermined or predestinated us that we should have this adoption. So from eternity, the Father has been determining to adopt man. God wants to adopt them. He wants to adopt us. And the reflection of this idea of adoption is seen particularly in Israel. And what's interesting is that when you go to the Old Testament, you'll find that there is a sense in which God adopted Israel. All right? Now, for instance, we're told in the book of Romans, and let's go over there, Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. I want you to see this. It tells us in Romans 9, and you'll see a very interesting verse in the Scripture, verse 3. And it tells us here, Paul says, I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. What is he talking about? What Paul says, I wish I could, and this is something I don't know I could say. I would like to think I could say it, but I would be willing, he says, to go to hell that my fellow Jewish countrymen could be saved. And verse 4, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption. So we have this idea that the Jewish people had been adopted. Now you'll see this, and we won't look at all the verses, but you'll see that in the book of Exodus, chapter 4, verse 22, it tells us that Israel is my son. And so as a result, what did God do to deliver the children of Israel? What was the 10th plague? What did he do? He killed the firstborn. And he said that thou shalt say unto Israel, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son. And he says, in essence, and as a result, I will take away the firstborn from Israel. So Israel was his son. Exodus 4:23 says, let my son go. Deuteronomy chapter 14:1 tells us, you are the children of the Lord your God, he says to Israel. Deuteronomy 32:6, he says to Israel, is not God your father? Jeremiah 31:9 tells us that I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hosea 11, verse 1 says that God called his son out of Egypt. Now the point I'm making here is this, that in our Old Testament, we are already introduced to this idea of adoption, not though specifically mentioned, but that God says, I am going to make Israel my son. Now, in Romans chapter 9, verse 4, who are Israelites to whom pertaineth the adoption? And the scripture here tells us that in times past, God adopted a nation. Now, I want you to stay with me. So that's in the past. What about in the present? Now, this is something that we see in the book of Galatians, chapter 4. Now, stay with me as we look at these verses, please, or at least listen to them. Galatians, chapter 4. And in Galatians, chapter 4, we have a very interesting portion of Scripture. Now, it tells us in verse 29 of chapter 3. Are you seeing that? It says, and if ye be Christ, then are ye what? Abraham's seed and heirs to the promise. Verse 1. Now, I say that the heir, as long as he is a child. Now, what is an heir? You help me here. I'm interacting with you a little bit this morning. What is an heir? A recipient. What recipient? So if your parents die and you are an heir, or your spouse dies, you would probably be the heir. Meaning that you would get the inheritance. Now, God says in verse 1 of chapter 4 of Galatians that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. Now, what is he saying? So here you are. Now, we have to understand Roman law a little bit. Under Roman law, if you had a child, they would be your heir. Now, usually at the age of 25, they would get your inheritance. Unless the father determines to set that age at a lower level or even at a higher age. So what happens here is that the father, under Roman law, said, okay, I have my heir. So what happens if that child doesn't get the inheritance until he's 25, what's going on when he's at the age of 15? Is he still the heir? But does he get the inheritance? No. See, this is why the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of God, says, and I want you to understand Galatians 4, that the heir, as long as he's still a child, whether he be 10 years old, 15 years old, 20 years old, there's nothing different about him than from the servants. Though he is Lord or he's inherited all. So as a result, verse 2, he is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. So even though he may inherit everything, he's still under the authority of those who are teaching him and who are guiding him. Verse 3, even so we, when we were children, now as Paul's writing as a Jew, we were in bondage until the elements, under the elements of the world. Now he's using that in a sense of, okay, as a Jew, you are a son of God. And as a child, even though you are a son of God, you don't receive the inheritance until you're out from under your authorities or your elements of the world. But what's the first word in verse 4? But. Now he is speaking in terms that when the fullness of time was come. So there was a perfect time that God sent forth his Son. Who is he? Jesus Christ. He was made of a woman. Who is she? Mary. He was made under the law. When was he born? He was under the Old Testament dispensation of the law. But when he came, he redeemed them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now, what is he saying here? What we find out here is that this picture of inheritance from the Old Testament to the New Testament, from the time before Christ until the time after Christ, it was almost like Paul regarded the Old Testament believers as children, but minors that could not receive the inheritance. But New Testament believers he regarded as adult children who get all the inheritance. And what we find here is that as a result, we are able to, according to verse 10, 6, because ye are sons, God had sent forth the Spirit of His Son unto your heart, crying what? Abba, Father. Now what is Abba, Father? Interesting word, actually. It's the word Abba is an Aramaic word that occurs three times in the New Testament. Jesus Christ would say, Dear Father, and he'd pray to the Father. He tells us, when thou prayest, pray thy Father, which art in heaven. And when Jesus says, Dear Father, he's basically saying, Abba, Father. Now, there's a lot written on this, but it's a fascinating thing that the Jews even do not use it in prayer. You know why? Because they think it's too close to the idea of daddy. And from the Jewish mindset, they're thinking that's irreverent to call God daddy. But that's the word. I called my dad daddy until the day he died. I don't know if I know why. But it was a very affectionate term. Sometimes I was a little embarrassed to use it as an adult. But the idea is, here's somebody who is my personal daddy. And when I have been adopted in Christ, I am no longer under the elements of the rules and the regulations, as we'll see in a few minutes. I can come directly to God as a little boy would cry, Daddy, to his dad. Now, if you go over to the book of Romans, can you stay with me? Because this is very fascinating to me. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And notice verse 12. Romans chapter 8 and verse 12. And it says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. Now here's Paul, under the inspiration of God, saying, you know, I am not living as somebody who is just trying to pay off a debt. Because in verse 13, if ye live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Now, here's the point. Look at verse 14. Can we read out loud together? For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are sons of God. So we are a son of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So, in other words, he's saying that we are no longer under the law, but we are able to cry to God, Daddy, Abba, Father. And we find that this is that when a person right now receives Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they are able to immediately come to God as their daddy. So, now, what does that mean? That means I have all the benefits, all that's involved. Revelation 21:7 says, the children, the Christian shall inherit all things. And God says, I will be his God. He shall be my son. And what that means is that we inherit all the elements of salvation that we've been describing. We have everlasting life. We have the grace of life. We have the blessing that God gives. We have God's kingdom. We have all his promises. We have the world. Romans 8:13 tells 4:13, we have heaven itself. See, in other words, we have gained the full inheritance. And yet, there is something future. Now, you're in Romans chapter 8. And I want you to notice, in Romans chapter 8, it tells us in verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth. Now, think about that. In other words, all of life were groaning. Now, what does that mean to groan? Oh, I'm tired, or I'm sore, I got this burden, I got this trouble. He says, everything in the world is groaning and travaileth in pain, verse 22. But verse 23 says, but not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, we ourselves groan within ourselves. Waiting for what? The adoption to wit, or that is, the redemption of the body. This is why we say that in salvation, we do receive everything He gives us, but it's going to be finalized when we die and our bodies are made new. That's why in Philippians it tells us that our conduct is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. So, let me just review that. The time of adoption, God has planned it all along. He gave it to the Israelites, who in the time of the Israelites were sons, but not until the fullness of time was come. Jesus Christ died on the cross and gave us full inheritance. So as a result, my question to you is this: are you saved? And if you are saved, the Bible says you get all the benefits of being a son. Or, for instance, we're told in Luke 15, the prodigal son went away from his daddy, wasted his daddy's goods, but when he came back to him, the scripture tells us that the father said to his son, he said, "Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine." So what are the results of adoption? Now let's look at this. I've been kind of hinting at it, but three things I want you to see. If you have been saved, the scripture tells us there are some results of that. Number one, there is deliverance from the law. Deliverance from the law. Romans 8:15, you're still there. Look at verse 15. "You have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption." And we're told in the book of Galatians 4, verse 4, to redeem them that are under the law. So when God sent forth His Son, He saved us. We are redeemed from the law. Now, what does that mean? That mean now I can live any way I want to live? No. We've been seeing that in the Scripture, that no, we need to live for God. But, you know, I am no longer under bondage. That, you know, if I don't keep all those commandments, man, I'm going to go to hell. No, I'm His son. I'm no longer under the bondage of the law. The law can never again say to me, "You are condemned. Cursed is every man that receives not, that obeys not in all things that are written in the book of the law." If you keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, what are you? You're guilty of all, James 2 tells us. So that means that the law, nothing in the Bible could take my sonship away from me. Now, we have regeneration and we want to live for God. But I am no longer under the bondage of the law. We are free from that bondage. So that way, that means that we don't have to live our entire Christian life being afraid that if I somehow mess up, I'll go to hell. No. I am free from the law. Now, if I've been free from the law, shall I continue in sin? No. And regeneration keeps me from taking that in the wrong direction. So, the first thing we see is the deliverance from the law. The second thing we see is that there is the inheritance of the Holy Spirit. The inheritance of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's go back over to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6. And I want you to see here in Galatians chapter 4, in verse 6, notice what it says. Because you are sons, what did God send? Okay, let's look at that. Galatians 4, verse 6. Okay? Anybody not there that's intending to go there? All right, let's look at it. And because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. So, in other words, God gives me the Holy Spirit. Why? Because I'm His Son. And the Holy Spirit comes into my life. And that's why in verse 7 it says, wherefore thou art no more a servant, you're not under the bondage of the law, but a son. And if a son, verse 7, then an heir of God through Christ. So, which means that I have the Holy Spirit. Now, according to Ephesians 1, and you could look at that, that the Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance. So in other words, just like when you go to buy a house, you pay earnest money. How many know what I'm talking about? Okay? So you pay that earnest money and they say, okay, if you're going to buy this house, here's, you know, this much money is required for you, and this isn't a down payment so much as it's earnest money. So, which means if you don't come back, guess what? They get to keep it. That's earnest money. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us in verse 11 that the Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance until the day of the purchased possession, when we will have a new body. So that means that since you are adopted, the Holy Spirit is the initial payment of the full inheritance that you'll receive. Now think about that. See, when I got saved, and as the words of one evangelist, I was hearing him preach or try to give the gospel to somebody, he said, now if you'll get saved, the Holy Spirit will pop into your body. That was a strange way of putting it. But when I got saved, God gave me no longer bondage from the law, but He gave me the Holy Spirit into my life. And the third thing that we see regarding this adoption, the results of adoption, not only deliverance from the law, not only the inheritance of the Holy Spirit, but we have the witness of the Holy Spirit in assurance. The witness of the Holy Spirit in assurance. Now, some people aren't sure of anything. But you know, there's something that we can be sure of. And that is our salvation. Amen. Now, Romans 8, verse 15 says, for ye have not received the Spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. You know what that means? That means I can be sure I'm going to heaven when I die. It's not because of anything good that I've done. Someone said, well, it's because you're not keeping, you know, you're not living perfectly by the law. Well, I'm not under the bondage of the law. I've accepted Jesus Christ and He's made me His, He made me His son. And because of that, I can have the assurance that I'm saved. Now, look at chapter 5. You're in Galatians, right? Did I leave you there? Look at chapter 5. And Galatians chapter 5 and verse 18. It says, if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. So, does the Holy Spirit lead me? Does He direct me? Does He guide me? Yes, He does. This is why it's so important that we have a good foundational understanding of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And this will certainly be even more real if you see in verse 16, if we walk in the Spirit. And if we are walking in the Spirit for the believer, and we are led by the Spirit, Galatians 5:18, then that means that He is going to give us the in the future that one day I will be with Him. And it's important that we understand that when I became a child of God, I was adopted into His family. And when that's the case, that's why I should not be surprised when He disciplines me when I do wrong. This is why I should not be surprised that when I do not listen to Him, He sometimes has to scold me. He has sometimes chasten me, discipline me. But He does that not as a judge that's going to punish me to hell. He's doing that as a father who is disciplining me, just like you would your son. So, a good illustration of this, and I got to bring this to a close. A good illustration of this is found, and you don't need to turn there, but it's in 2 Samuel chapter 9. The Bible tells us that King David had a good friend. What was his best bud's name? Jonathan. Well, Jonathan, the Bible tells us that in battle, Jonathan dies. And Jonathan, when he dies, he had a son. Anybody know his name? Mephibosheth. Now, what do we know about Mephibosheth? Some of you know this. What do we know about him? He was lame. You know how he became lame? When news came to the fact that Jonathan and Saul were killed, the nurse of Mephibosheth was running and fell and made Mephibosheth lame to his feet until the day he died. So, the scripture tells us that he was living in a town called Lodabar. And Lodabar was a place where Mephibosheth, you know, he had no ability within himself to do things. People had to pick him up and do things for him. But there came a time when King David said, you know, I really love Jonathan and I want to do a favor for Jonathan. Does Jonathan have any children? And someone said, yeah. In that town called Lodabar, Mephibosheth is there. And Mephibosheth, interestingly enough, was at his house one day, and all of a sudden, the Bible tells us that David said, send for Mephibosheth. And a carriage pulls up in his front yard. And that carriage said, Mephibosheth, you're coming with us. Well, who sent you? King David. And he says, what does he want? And David, the king, gave the message, you tell Mephibosheth that from this day on, you're living with the king. And the food that the king eats, you're going to eat. So within a day,
Mephibosheth went from being a cripple to being a child of the king. Folks, that's adoption. Without Christ, we are crippled. Without Christ, we can do nothing. But when we accept Christ, God says, okay, from this day on, you are a child of God. And that's adoption. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called what? Sons of God. How many know Tom Rickard's song? Okay, so a few of you here, maybe that song's already going through your mind. But I always like the way Brother Tom does it. Tom does all these scripture songs. And let's go back to 1 John chapter 3 again, verse 1. And because those of you that don't know the words, I want you to see this. The Apostle John says, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. And that song that Tom Rickard had, who helped me with this? Not up here, but you will. Okay, anybody else that knows it? Okay, my wife will. You know it, Jessica? All right. Sierra? Well, do you know it, right? Okay. Gage, you know it, right? Okay, it goes like this. Here it goes. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Now, Tom, when he does this, of course, he's teaching these children. And so he doesn't just sing the song. He says, what love the Father bestowed upon us. But then he goes, and with big smile, that we should be called the sons of God. All right? So let's try that again, my fellow song people. Let's try this again. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we shall be called the sons of God, that we shall be called the sons of God. Again, let's stand together, okay? And how do these motions go? Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Okay, let's try that. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. That we shall be called the sons of God. That we should be called of God. Boy, what a privilege it is to be a child of God. And when I got saved, I didn't just get to go to heaven. I get all the inheritance that God gives me in Christ. Our Father, maybe there's someone here today and you know their hearts and they have never accepted Christ to be their personal Savior. And Lord, I just ask that you would somehow work in their hearts and help them to realize that Christianity isn't just about a bunch of rules. It's about walking with their Heavenly Father. And I ask, Lord, that you would guide and direct us to understand that we are children of God. And if there be somebody here today that needs Christ, help them to be saved. Lord, if there's a Christian here today that maybe they just didn't realize all the benefits that we have in Christ. I ask, Lord, that you would just help us to understand all the many blessings you give. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, the pianist is going to play in a moment. And when she does, my question to you is this: are you a son of God? You say, well, how do I become a son of God? Well, we'd love to show you how you can be saved. And if you are saved, can't you just say, God, you are so good? With our head bowed and our eyes closed, as the pianist plays, if you need to respond, we have an altar here. We'd love to talk to you to help you to know for sure when you die, you will go to heaven. If you need to be saved, you come. If you know that first verse, sing it with me. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Our Father, we do rejoice in all that we have in Christ. And Father, I ask that we would recognize the benefits that we have with you so that we might live for you. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that comes into our lives. Thank you for regenerating us. Thank you for all that you do. And we'll praise you for it. For Jesus' sake, amen.